just so much information, so much data. To prep Jeremiah chapter 35, I'm going to read two verses and then two verses from two books that you're not open to, but I'm sure you're familiar with these other verses. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season. And thank you, Jason, for that earth science lesson that we had regarding the tilth of the earth. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. We have all heard the saying, if you plant bean seeds, you get beans. If you plant corn, you get corn. So harvest time is all about collecting the results of gardening, whether that's on a small scale or a large scale. Some of us are not vegetable gardeners. I mean, really, just admit it. It's okay if you're not. Jesus will still love you and accept you. You might have a brown thumb, black thumb, an orange thumb. You might be horrible when it comes to vegetables, but you might be incredibly extraordinary when it comes to flowers. They're still growing things, right? So you can still be agriculturally minded if you're not putting tomatoes on the table. When the corn is ripe, it's time to harvest. When the tomatoes are ripe, it's time to harvest. When the apples are ripe, it's time to harvest. When the pumpkins are ripe, it's time to harvest. So too with biblical sowing. Mateo, you look so stinking cute from up here. He's the most attentive churchgoer right now we have. Look at him just hanging right there looking, I'm good. Oh, this is going to be a difficult sermon. You did that on purpose, right? Just pluck him right there. Put him right there. None. Absolutely none. So we could spend all morning looking at all different types of references in the Bible about sowing and reaping. And there's a lot of stories, a lot of parables, a lot of principles that we could learn. But I'd like to put underneath our service Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come before you this morning and ask, as we get into the thick of the harvest season, that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding and discernment, we pray. Lord, the principles of sowing and reaping are all over the Bible from cover to cover. And we pray that you would just teach us this morning. Give us the courage to be obedient to how you speak to each one of us individually. For those that couldn't be with us, we pray you'd be with them in a special way. Lord, we pray for our international conflicts. We pray for all the families that have been impacted by what took place in Maine over the last few days. Lord, all of the needs of our local communities, we also pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did I say Jeremiah chapter 35? Jeremiah chapter 35 is a unique. Joey, what are you doing here? You snuck in. Jeremiah chapter 35 is about a group of individuals that, if you've read the Bible at all, you're familiar with this group of people called the Rechabites. The Rechabites were a nomadic people. I'm going to kind of give you an outline before we get into the passage. The Rechabites were descendants of Rehab, a Kenite, and this related to the Midianites and Moses' family through marriage. So this family goes back to Moses. This family actually goes back to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. The Rechabites had strict rules that were put in place by a son of Rehab named Jonadab. Jonadab helped King Jehu. This is the nation of Israel in the capital city of Samaria around 841 BC. King Jehu got rid of Baal worship after the time of King Ahab in 2 Kings chapter 10. How many of you are familiar with King Ahab? What was his famous wife's name? Thank you very much. Jonadab commanded his family back then, and followers of his family, to live a strict way of life. So for approximately 300-year history, the Rechabites followed their forefathers not to drink wine, not to build houses, not to plant fields or vineyards, to have no lands, to dwell in tents throughout their generations. This must have been a singular feature in regarding this particular family called the Rechabites. This nomadic life of this particular family from generation to generation must have caused quite a stir in the midst of what we would call an agricultural and industrial conditions. They followed this simple life in order to guard against what I would call secular seduction and materialism and sensualism. Their goal was to stay true to the Lord by remaining unsettled. In other words, they were on the move, and they would be living in less than luxurious conditions. Let me pause right there. I've seen pictures of guys in this church that were in the military. You know what they looked like in their military pictures? Different than they do now. I've seen wedding pictures of people in this church that looked different than they did when they got married. Amen? Yeah. So here was a group of individuals. I've known a few military that have been career military that have gained a few pounds over the years, but usually they stay fit and trim, especially if they're going to be some kind of a trainer or some kind of a, what do they call them? A drill instructor. People like that. So here we have a group of people that are basically saying we need to stay in shape. Why? Because Dad said so. Grandpa said so. Great-grandpa said so. God bless you. And the purpose was not to get soft, as Dan said during Sunday school. So here we have this group of people that we're not 100% sure if they were in the line and lineage of Jacob, but we know that they got into the family of God, I want to say through interest, through conviction, through following Abraham, but they were there. And this is what they were told. Some might compare them to back to nature hippies of the 60s. Or maybe zealously pure Amish. But they were different kind of people. Let me give you this quote. The Rechabites, these Spartan characters, saw themselves as living witnesses to the pilgrim origins of Israel, shunning the settled life of farms and vineyards for the simplicities of tents and flocks. This is going to be a complete distraction. No, Jay, please. You can walk around all you want. Just come on, come up front. Come down the aisle so everybody can see the baby. Come on. That's it. Just show them off. Perfect. Basically, what we have is we have a group of people that were committing themselves to a life of a Nazarite. Now, you've probably heard that phrase before. In the book of Numbers, around Numbers chapter 6, we have some requirements, some standards, some qualifications in order to live voluntarily the life of a Nazarite. For a man, that was you weren't going to cut your hair. You were going to avoid certain things so that you could become fleshly, physically, carnally, more in tune to God. You'd stay away from wine. You'd stay away from women. Whatever it is, you know the story. So, to be a Nazarite, you are voluntarily committing yourself to consecrating yourself further, so you would get God's attention, so to speak. You would fast, and you'd commit yourself to being more spiritual, if that's possible, to being more godly. So this family, this group of people, the Rechabites, were given a charge by Jonadab. Jehoiakim was king of Judah. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, who isn't here with us this morning. So we have this wonderful king, Josiah, who has a son who decides to go off the rails. But the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came down to Jerusalem to besiege the city. And the Rechabites were forced to take refuge in the city in their tents. I'll unpack this a little bit. I'm just trying to give you a summary as we get started. During this siege, where Jerusalem is completely surrounded by the Babylonians, Jeremiah receives orders from the Lord to invite this family, the Rechabites, into Solomon's temple and offers them wine to drink. Now, this is a family that has abstained from wine, et cetera, abstained from all of these things. You might not have heard, but I think around 1810, 1820, in England, in London, there were a group of people that were so taken by this story, they called themselves the Rechabites, where they were going to voluntarily, willfully walk away from all alcohol. So here we have this group of people that are going to be ordered by Jeremiah, invited by Jeremiah into Solomon's temple, and they are told by Jeremiah, we have a banquet for you. They did not realize that this was a test of the Lord upon the Rechabites, and God was going to use the Rechabites, who had been sober for 300 years. God was going to use this group of people as an illustration for the nation of Israel. God was going to use the Rechabites as an example for the prophet Jeremiah, as an object lesson to the covenant-breaking nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35, let's start in verse 1. And verse 2, Jeremiah is going to speak to the Rechabites. The word which came from Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of who? Josiah, king of Judah, saying. So this puts us in a particular time frame. If you look at a chronology of the kings of Israel, which would be the northern kingdom, the kings of Judah, which would be the southern kingdom. Now let me pause right here, because you might not know at this historical moment when this is being written, the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom that have been around the capital city of Samaria and doing the worship of God and the worship of Baal, they've already been taken into captivity. The king of Assyria and the Assyrians have already come down to take the northern tribes away into captivity. So here we have the pompous, privileged group that think they are so much more righteous than their cousins, the brethren, the 10 tribes that have already been taken into captivity. The other 2.5 tribes think, oh, God is pleased with us, everything is good, and God's not going to deal with us in any negative way whatsoever. Verse 2. God says to Jeremiah, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. This is not a message on wine. This is not a message on alcohol. This is a message on God reminding all of us, whatever we sow, we shall reap. Now, for some of us, me included, my before Christ life was pretty horrible. So whatever I sowed before I knew the Lord, I'm paying for now. Through God's grace, which I'm thankful for. But the law of sowing and reaping is true. So here we have a group of people, a family, that basically is being called out by the Lord and being tested, but they don't know they're being tested. Jeremiah is not clueless to this group of people. I mean, the other day I was walking in our neighborhood, and we have a family, a house that's getting some renovations done, and they're having a shed built. It looks like the size of a house. And there's an Amish man back there building it, framing it. How do I know? He's dressed like an Amish. He has his hat on. He's got his beard. He's got his suspenders. Maybe he's a fake. I don't know. But he's got a hammer, and he's working in my neighborhood. So I assume he's an Amish. Jeremiah was not unaware of this group of people. I mean, right? Here's a group of people who are completely contrary to your cultural moment. What's wrong with you people? Why aren't you living in the burbs? Why don't you have a house? Eh, we like living in tents. What? Where's your vineyard? Oh, we don't have a vineyard. Where's your vegetable garden? We don't have a vegetable garden. Where's your property? We don't own property. It sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds like you're a squatter. No, in fact, this is the way they were instructed. And for the last 200 plus years, this is what they've been doing. They've been nomadic. They've been like Bedouins. They've been moving all around and being intentionally mobile. Whereas like us and like them, they were not. They put down their roots. We even see when God is declaring to the nation of Israel, you're going to go into a land of milk and honey. You'll be inheriting houses and lands and fields and vineyards and olive. God had promised them the world. But a particular family said, beware. Beware of the city life. Beware of the cosmopolitan claws that could really, really get a hold of you, and all of the sins and all of the seduction that is associated with that city life might overwhelm you. And you, like the 10 tribes to the north, will be taken into captivity because of your idolatry. Verse 3. Jeremiah 35, verse 3. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. So Jeremiah is going to approach and talk to and basically say, this is what we have for you. And I brought them, verse 4, into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes. So Jeremiah is inviting this family, the Rechabites, into a portion of the Temple of Solomon, into a chamber, which apparently is being overseen by a, quote, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then it says in verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now, it would be good just to pause for a minute and just be reminded of where wine comes from. Can anybody tell me, where does wine come from? Very good. Excellent. So wine is a natural product. Wine has to be processed. And back in the Old Testament, people used to stomp on them. They would press the grapes. Of course, nowadays they have pressers. They've got machines and so on and so forth. But the winemaking business, the process of processing grapes, is a process. And it begins with the grape and it ends on the Bowery if you're not careful. It ends in a rehab center if you're not careful. It ends not well if you're not careful. Because there are certain products that are natural that don't last if they're not processed. Milk would be one. And there's a number of things. Take an apple and just let it sit there for a while. An apple untended could go bad. And that's what food does. So we don't have to go through the entire winemaking process, but there's a continuum. There's a process between grape and drunkenness. So the Bible, when it uses the word wine, it's in that umbrella. And the context usually tells you what it means. Okay? The book of Proverbs is clear when it talks about drunkenness. There's a whole section in the book of Proverbs. We're not talking about grape juice, but we're talking about grape juice that has gone to the other side. So here they're going to be invited into Solomon's temple to drink wine. Now please, I don't want you to miss this. If this group was trying to live out the requirements of being a Nazirite basically meant no grapes, period. So you can't confuse where in the process you might be. Oh, I have a grape product. It could be grape juice. It could be, you know what I'm saying. So they just avoided grapes, period. Raisins, dried, the whole thing. But they're invited to go drink wine. Now, according to the vow of a Nazirite, they're in a dilemma. For almost 300 years, they haven't. But the greatest prophet that's alive at the moment, who's in touch with God, said, come on, let's go have some wine together. You can see this as a dilemma. What in the world do they do now? It's a dilemma of conscience. It's a dilemma of conviction. It's a dilemma of authority. It's a dilemma of a lot of things. Verse 6. But they said. But that's important. We don't know exactly how big this family was at this moment. We do not know how many representatives of the family were there in this particular chamber. But what we do know is this. We do know that they all spoke the same thing. They were unified. They all had the same conviction. They all had the same beliefs. They all treated this challenge, this dilemma, exactly the same way. They said, "We will drink no wine." Oh, you fuddy-duds. What's wrong with you Baptists, you Christians, you teetotalers? What's a little nip gonna do? A little sip. Some people have become alcoholics because of a little sip. So we have this family. For Jonadab, now we're going to have the explanation. Nope, we're not going to partake in any of this. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. Now this goes back 200 to 300 years, okay? This is a serious generational thing they're doing. Our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink how much wine? No wine, neither ye nor your sons, for how long? Forever. Okay, let's just pause right there. So 300 years ago, they were given a family talk where the patriarch of the family said, this is what you're going to do. Now we're going to read in the next few verses what he also said, but he begins the conversation by basically saying, avoid any products of the grape. Just avoid it. Stay away from it. Not only this generation, but the next generation and the next generation. You know how that goes. There's a lot of study about how to assimilate people from another country into another country. They call it first generation, second generation, third. You know how that goes. And usually a first generation family is pretty set in their customs. But second generation, and then the third generation, they start assimilating with the culture that they find themselves in. And the previous generation and the current generation gets all mixed up and it gets confusing. And some families are fine with all the confusion, and some families say, nope, we're going to be Orthodox Jews here in this house. We're going to be pure Amish in this house. We're going to be Puerto Ricans in this house. We're going to be Italians in this house. We're going to be Polish in this house. We're going to be Germans in this house. We're going to be Italians in this house. And you know how it all goes. But it's difficult. The more generations you have, the more watered down that becomes, unless you are really on top of that. So we have this individual, Jonadab, who instructs his family and says, no wine, not for you, your sons, nor your generations forever. Verse 7. On top of that, neither shall ye build house. No house building, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents. That doesn't really sound very glamorous. But then he says this, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Isn't it human nature to want to feel like you fit in, like you're welcomed, like you're not strange? Everybody wants to fit in. Dilemma for young people, the dilemma for college and career age people is to fit in, not at all cost, But it does get lonely if you're out there as an individual and you're not accepted. Well, here's a group of people that on purpose pushed away from the accepted narrative. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to talk different. We're going to live different. We're going to travel different. We're going to eat different. You get the idea. Everything they did was different. That's why the people around them hated them. Do you know of a group of people nowadays, like today, that people treat them the same way? I think they're called the Jews. The Amish aren't hated. The Jews are. Everything they do is different. So we have this group of people that not only are they restricted in their dwellings, what they're supposed to grow and all that stuff, it seems at the end of the passage of Scripture in verse 7 that there's a prophetical promise here that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Kind of hidden promise. Maybe prophetical, maybe just a wishful thinking of this particular patriarch of the family. Verse 8. So now in front of Jeremiah, the spokesman for the family says this: thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days. We, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. I think about this passage of Scripture and I think about the Old Testament law. How God, through Moses, gave the law in so many different areas, whether it's food, whether it's dress, whether it's hygiene, whether it's marriage, whether it's medical care, and the list, 612 different laws on this and that and this and that. And if you break a law, then you have to go in front of the altar, you have to bring a sacrifice, you have to bring blood, or you have to bring a bird, or you got to bring bread, or you got to bring incense. My goodness gracious. That was the law of God. Here is a law of man that says, this is what you're going to do. And this guy says, for 300 years, we've obeyed. Great, 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 great. We've obeyed. Verse 9. Nor have we built houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. In other words, we've done what we were told. And the whole purpose of the whole point of the lesson is, but the nation of Israel didn't. Here's a guy who told his family, it doesn't say anywhere, thus saith the Lord. Here's a guy who told his family, this is how I'd like you to live. And if you live this way, I guarantee you, you'll be safer than if you go live in the burbs and in the city. Because if you live this way, you have liberty. If you live that way, you don't. Now, maybe they didn't understand it at the time, but please remember who these people were. They were nomads from the beginning. What I'm saying is, they weren't asked to give up their suburban lifestyle or their city lifestyle. They were born and raised as field rats. They were. This is the way they remember life. Yep, we were in a tent. Yep, we travel all over the place, and this is how we do it, and this is what we do, and yep. Well, haven't you ever lived? Oh, no. We see it all the time, but no, we don't do that. We haven't done that, and I don't know when. We've never done that. So it wasn't necessarily something awful and horrible that they've already experienced. Oh, no, I need to give up my computer. I need to give up my car. I need to give up my house and my shed and my lawnmower and my... They didn't have to do that. It was just natural for them to say, this is all we know. And great, 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 great grandpa says, I want you to continue doing this. Verse 11. But it came to pass. It always comes to pass, doesn't it? The Bible has that phrase all over the place. But when it came to pass, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land. I thought that was Jason back there. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land. Oh, doesn't that sound good? Crying little baby. That we said, so they heard. Now, please remember, Babylon at this point was probably the largest kingdom, secular kingdom. The Assyrians were big. The Babylonians were now in ascendancy. So the Babylonians were bigger than the Assyrians, bigger than the Egyptians, etc. But it says here in verse 11, but it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land. Remember, king of Babylon was going to besiege Jerusalem. They were going to surround Jerusalem and cut them off from food, from water, everything. They were basically going to starve them to death. Came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to the land, that we said, the Rechabites said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. In other words, if we were out there in the fields, we'd be easy pickings. Because all these enemy armies are coming. Therefore, we chose, as a family, the protection of the walls of Jerusalem for the moment. Because it looks like the armies of God against God's family are coming. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? People learn best when they have something to illustrate or symbolize the truth that they're trying to learn. We do that with children. We do that with Vacation Bible School. I'm sure anybody that's a teacher does that in their classroom. So if there's an example, if there's a model, if there's an illustration, the truth becomes more real. God is using this family for 300 years that have chosen to commit themselves and consecrate themselves a certain way. And God has now placed them through dire circumstances in the center of Jerusalem. They're at the temple going to drink wine. All the people know that they're not wine drinkers. But God knew that they weren't going to fail the test. God brought them there as an example. God brought them there as an illustration. So here I have hundreds, maybe thousands of individuals from this family that are now in the Temple of Solomon. Jeremiah the prophet invites them to have fellowship together. Let's drink wine. Sorry. Water's good. You've offended me. Jeremiah doesn't say that. Jeremiah knows that they're going to say no. But God is going to use this family, the Rechabites, because over the years, tens of years, hundreds of years, they have sown the seeds of righteousness. You'll be known by your duty, by your fruit. They were faithful to God, and this is what they were known for. So as the enemies of God are surrounding Jerusalem, God is going to use a very, very simple illustration. Trying to knock the heads of these Israelites, which is almost impossible to do. 10 tribes are already gone. They've already gone into captivity, into Assyria, because the Assyrian army has taken them away captive because they are thick-headed, they are hard-hearted, and they're disobedient and idolatrous. The people in Judah thought, oh, we're better than that. We're better than that. Okay, you're now surrounded by the armies of the Babylonians. Oh, you're better than that. Oh, yeah, we're better than that. So God says, I'm going to give you an illustration. There's a family here, a family that has obeyed their grandpa's rules to the letter. And you have ignored my word for days and years and centuries. How is it that the Rechabites have paid attention and have been obedient to their forefathers, and you've been disobedient to the Lord God of hosts? Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Let me go back to 13. I don't want to interrupt the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, this is God speaking, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. In front of you is a family, one family that chose to follow their forefathers' wishes. But the God of heaven, who has raised up prophets to go to the nation of Judah, they have been ignored. Verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This family, the Rechabites, for 300 years have towed the line and done what was requested of them by their forefathers. The nation of Israel has had prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. God trying to instruct them, God trying to chastise them, God trying to punish them, and they are completely unteachable. Verse 17, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Time after time after time. Does this sound familiar? This passage of Scripture was painful for me to read, because I'm thinking to myself, how many times do I go to the Lord in a year and say, Lord, here I am again. Messed up. I know your grace and mercy is ever there, and I know that I can come into your throne and ask for forgiveness. Here we have this people of Israel that are just the people of Judah. Don't want any part of it. Surrounded by the Babylonian Empire. They've seen the cousins go off into Assyria, but no, that's not going to happen to us. Kind of reminds you of a little bit of like America at this moment, right? We see what's taking place around the world over the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, but that's not going to happen here. Right? It's not going to happen here. It can't happen here. We're in America. Guess what? Without a border, what kind of America are we? I don't know. It only took one person to kill 18. It took 19 to kill 3,000. I'm sorry. That has nothing to do with my sermon. Forgive me. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites. So Jeremiah the prophet is in front of this obedient family that God is using to be an illustration. Jeremiah says to the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. What does that mean? A man to stand before me forever. Well, to stand before is really an expression of service, an expression of servitude, a reference to serving a group, a nation, a family, a tribe, as if you were a prophet, a priest, or a king. So this passage of Scripture is essentially saying, family of Rechab, the Rechabites, you will have a man who will stand in the place of a prophet, priest, or a king. Clark, in his commentary, writes this. It's just a few sentences. Let me read it quickly and we'll finish. True Christians may be considered as the genuine successors of these ancient Rechabites. And some suppose that the Essenians, or the Essenes, on our Lord's time, the Essenes were part of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Essenes. These people during the life of Christ were literally their descendants, and that these were they who followed our Lord particularly and became the first converts to the gospel. If so, the prophecy is literally fulfilled. They shall never want a man to stand before God to proclaim his salvation and minister to the edification and salvation of others as long as the earth shall endure. Let me give you 3 points, takeaways, and we'll be done. Number 3, we'll start with the third one. I'm almost there. Based on the rules that Jonadab, the father of the Rechabites, established for his descendants. Rule number 3. Don't drink wine build houses, or possess fields and vineyards, don't drink wine, don't build houses, or don't possess fields or vineyards if you want to be part of the in crowd. If you want to be part of the in crowd, that's all the things that you do. The Rechabites separated themselves from Israelite society, and by doing so, preserved their family for generations to come. Now, we think, because maybe we've been told, that if we as dads did the exact same thing with our families, no drinking, no this, no that, no this, no that, and just laid down the rule, that by divine providence, we would keep our kids from the influence of the world. There's no guarantee to that. Right? What I'm trying to say is, if you legalistically lay down the law for your kids, for your family, etc., and say, we're going to be like the Amish, we're going to be like the Hasidic Jews, there's no guarantee that the free will of your kids is going to keep them within the family. We all know Jewish families. We all know Amish families. We've heard stories of Muslims. That there are converts out of those cultural homes that try to maintain this type of structure. Lesson number two. God promises to reward obedience. So here we have a great, 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 great grandfather who said, this is what I'd prefer you do. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say, Jonadab was told, thus saith the Lord. This was a preference that the father, in his foresight, probably said, you know what? We've done this for generations before me. We're going to do this generations after me. And we're going to keep ourselves away as much as we can from idolatry, from cosmopolitanism, etc., etc., etc. The Bible is clear when it says, honor thy father and thy mother. And lesson number one, the Rechabites faithfully obeyed a man's rule. Right? Jeremiah, through the Lord, says to the Rechabites, God will bless you. They obeyed the commandment of their dad, their grandpa. God says, I will bless you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When God calls us to obey, whether it's through a parent, through a prophet, through the word of God, God promises to bless that person through their obedience. Let's pray, could we? Lord, this is kind of a success story for a family. A family that wasn't well known. A family that wasn't part of the 12. A family that didn't really have a high name recognition. There was no Moses. There was no Aaron. There was no Isaac or Jacob. There were no big names in their family. But there was a simple yet profound charge. This is the way we have been. This is the way we would prefer that we continue. And through the leadership really through the submission of the family, the husbands and the wives and the children, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, etc. They were able to put together a family, a simple life, and faithfulness to one another that perhaps they wouldn't have had if they had gone elsewhere, if they had done things differently. Lord, we also see here the bigger principle of sowing and reaping. Because they sowed the seeds of obedience, because over the years, the decades, the centuries of faithfulness, in a time of national disaster, Lord, you singled them out. You used them as an object lesson for the nation. Lord, the application is simple. You're calling your people, the church of Jesus Christ, to be obedient during these latter days. Lord, you've promised your blessing upon those that obey and surrender and submit. With one voice, the Rechabites said, "No, thank you." To that which was evil, to that which was against the law of their family. Perhaps we too could learn something this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and this was not necessarily the way you were raised. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "Boy, I've messed up so many times. I'd really like to be part of this Rechabite family, to have a good reputation, to obey the Lord, to be part of His blessing, participate in that final reward." Perhaps there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord, that is not born again from their sin to their salvation, where they've exchanged their rebellion and their idolatry and their sin for the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." For those that are saved, Lord, we know that your arms are open. "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, direct us as a church family during these latter days, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.